Father, we thank you tonight for the opportunity we have again to be in your house, to fellowship with your people, to respond to the sweetness and kindness of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, to read and study the Word so that we could apply the truth to our lives in order that the Spirit of God may use the Word in order to make us like Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the blessings of life, and it is our prayer this evening that you would abide and be with those that have been brought to our attention. We lift them up to you. We think of the neighbor's family this evening. Comfort them. It's good news that we've heard. We continue to hear on Brianna. We lift her up to you and ask that you would abide and be with her and her family. We pray for the Cox family, Robert, especially as he is healing. We ask that you'd be with him. We pray, Father, that you would, with those that have perhaps unspoken requests this evening, Lord, we ask that you'd intervene on their behalf as well. We pray that you would be with our young people and our children as they're studying the Word of God tonight. It would be done in unison for the singular purpose of learning about Jesus and praising, glorifying your name. We thank you for this time of year. We ask that you would remind us of your passion, your atonement. Father, sometimes we would forget it. So then, Lord, we ask that you would prick our hearts so that we would be drawn closer to you. And as we look at the Word tonight, may we be able to say as we leave this place, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have one item of business tonight before we get started in the sixth chapter of Ecclesiastes. This is a church endorsement form for BGAV Achievement Scholarships, and this one specifically is for Jason Johnson. And Jason, of course, is a member here. He's attending UVA. And so we have to affirm in a business meeting that this resolution, and it reads, affirming our church's financial support of Virginia Baptist Budget Ministries, we endorse the application of Jason Johnson and recommend it to the favorable action of the BGAV Scholarships and Ministerial Education Funds Committee of the Virginia Baptist Mission Board. So that's the resolution. We do obviously support BGAV. Jason is a member in good standing here. So the recommendation is that we recommend Jason for this scholarship, and he goes into a pool, and then they will make that selection. So all those in favor of extending to Jason this opportunity to apply for the scholarship, let it be known by saying aye. And opposed? All right. Do I need to sign this, Debbie? Okay, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Ecclesiastes. Next Wednesday night is the Wednesday night closest to Easter. And so what we typically do then is read the chronological, or as much of the chronological events that took place prior to the crucifixion and the resurrection. If you remember, I mentioned a number of times that about a quarter of the Gospels focus on the passion of our Lord and His resurrection. They are the longest passages of Scripture. And so when you start to pull them from each of the Gospels and put them together, it's a lengthy passage, lengthy total passage of Scripture. So I'm not sure we'll read them all, but we certainly will read a good portion of them next Wednesday night. So we have been looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. And in the latter part of chapter 5, we focused on the joy of spiritual appetites and that Christians should know the value of the benevolence of the Triune God, and we're going to continue to bring that out from Luke chapter 12 on Sunday morning. as I mentioned at the close this past Sunday morning, that the passage that we're looking at now in the book of Luke is one of the strongest passages in the Gospels about the Trinity. So it's necessary for Christians to have a Trinitarian view. That is, gives us the foundation of who God is. And, of course, as we've seen this as we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes. So we summarize this, and before we, let's see. Yeah, we finished there the last time with Isaiah 35 and Psalm 16. So what I want to do tonight, of course, is read the 12 verses of the 6th chapter. It is one of the shorter chapters, if not the, bless you, shortest chapter in the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is, Solomon now leaves the thought of having a victorious or a joyful Christian life, and he begins again to look at not only his life, but the life of people around him. And so he's starting to examine the unfulfilled and the dysfunctional life. Sinners have dysfunctional lives. It's not something unique to our time. People, because they're sinners, have dysfunctional lives. So this goes back now 3,000 years, as Solomon has been writing about these particular events that took place in his life as well as in others. And in verse 1, he says, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. But comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has been more rest than that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but he has not seen goodness. Do not all go to one place?" And we've seen a couple of references of this. Solomon apparently very discouraged when he's writing these words. But obviously, we'll see Solomon in heaven, and we'll have an opportunity perhaps to talk with him about these things. He continues, "All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. For what more has the wise man than the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Whatever one is, he has been named already. For it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he. Since there are many things that increase vanity, how is the man better? For who knows what is good for a man in life, all the days of his vain life which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun?" So these are philosophical thoughts. And Solomon, being a wise man, was given to these types of daydreaming, if you please, some reflection in his life. The book of Proverbs, of course, records very short and pithy statements that Solomon had witnessed, and through the Spirit of God he recorded. As we move from the book of Proverbs into the book of Ecclesiastes, his thinking becomes more introspective. He's looking now at himself. We think he's an aged man, and because of this, he is reflecting on his life. He's also not only a wise man, but an extremely wealthy man. And so now he's thinking, is it possible that I could take some of what God has blessed me with and extend my life? Of course, the answer to that is no. And he then becomes despondent as he writes these things. And so as we look at this chapter, I've entitled it "The Unfulfilled and Dysfunctional Life." So he finished chapter 5 with a flourish. It's almost like he had, maybe he drank half a dozen cups of coffee or had a big piece of chocolate or something of that nature. So he finishes with a flourish of spiritual appetites which are meant to bring us joy. The Lord saved us in order that we might enjoy life. Sometimes that means we are supremely happy. That's what the word blessing means. Blessed are those and the Beatitudes. And sometimes it means that we're not so happy, but we are should be joyous in the fact that our sins have been forgiven and that we are children of God. Solomon, excited in the latter part of chapter 5, is much like a movie with a feel-good ending versus the reality of life. Most of us, if we watch movies, I know with Robbie, you know, Robbie and I, if we sit down to watch a movie, she's going to watch a certain type of movie, and she wants it to have a good ending. And I do, too, to some extent, but I also like a good mystery, and it really doesn't shake me up or disturb me too much if it doesn't have that great an ending, as long as it's a statement about something. But most people like feel-good movies. You read a book, and you're looking for the ending where, you know, the prince gets the princess, and they hop on the horse, and they ride off, and they live happily ever after. Most times, life is not like that. All God's people said, it's not like that. It's very much like what we're reading here. Now, we try to throw a blanket over the fact that life is very much like what we see here. But we know, as Solomon knew, that most times the hero does not ride off on a white horse. He doesn't ride off into the sunset. That the good guys don't wear white hats. And that all people don't live happily ever after. So in the eternal life we will, but not in this life. And so in review of this, of course, he is outlining in the middle of chapter 5 in verses 12 through 17, he outlined the pursuit of riches that ultimately brings about life interrupted. You would think that wealth would bring great satisfaction to life, but not necessarily. And many poor people make that mistake, that if I play the lottery and hit the numbers or whatever, that and I become wealthy, that I'll be satisfied with life. Not necessarily. Because there's an insatiable desire placed within us, and which is sin. And because of that, life is grievous, especially for the greedy. And you don't have to be wealthy to be greedy, and you don't have to be poor to be greedy. People are greedy. Greed is one of the, as the Catholics would say, one of the seven mortal sins, venial sins. Night follows the day when no man can sleep. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Look at verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, nor not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We're in Luke 12. In the middle of Luke 12 is the story of the rich fool. And Jesus told this story precisely because he is teaching his disciples about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And I've mentioned this a number of times. The Pharisees were essentially wealthy people, very well-to-do people. When we get to the prodigal son, Luke 15, the prodigal and the elder son in the parable of the prodigal is representative of the Pharisees. So Jesus was constantly, especially toward the end of his life, hammering away at mistakes that these people make about being satisfied with wealth. Solomon, of course, was wealthy, and of course, here Paul says, "Don't put on the Lord Jesus Christ, right, basically, and make no provision for the flesh." And that essentially means we're to live by faith. Doesn't mean we shouldn't plan, but it does mean we're to live by faith. And that's hard to do in our culture. So, life is grievous, especially for the greedy. Night follows the day when no man can sleep. We read this portion from Romans chapter 13. Twice in the fifth chapter, Solomon reminds his readers that there is a grievous or a severe evil. Look at verse 13. "There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt." And then in verse 16, "And this is also a severe evil. Just exactly as he came out, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind?" Now this thought carries into chapter 16, chapter 6. And in chapter 6, he starts to focus on the wealth of an individual and how he lives his life. And basically his summary is he would be just as happy if he were a stillborn child. So this is a chapter that should cause us to give pause and think about where we are in our relationship with the Lord. And does our relationship with the Lord, does it bring us joy? Does it bring us happiness? Does it bring us, at times, conviction? Does it bring us, at times, comfort? These things are the earmarks of a believer. So, let's go back and look at verses 1 and 2. He continues into chapter 6. He's talked about the severity of evil in chapter 5. This is a severe evil. And so in chapter 6, he starts there by reminding those that are reading, he says, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun." Some people today struggle with the fact that there is evil in the world, which is unfortunate. I think if you just open your eyes, we will see that. So evil, or some event that causes all men to grieve. Sin causes you and I to grieve. And sometimes when I sin, sometimes when you sin, that sin is transferred to another individual and great harm is done. Evil is the propensity of sin to impact large numbers of people. The way we sin, and this can start with one man, it started with Adam and Eve, but the way we sin, depending on the extent of that sin, has a propensity to become evil. This young man that took the lives of the children there in Connecticut, his sin matured to the point where it became evil. So it's not just that person. My sin has the propensity. Your sin has the propensity to become evil and impact a great number of people. Some of you this night can testify to that in the hearts and lives of other people. So Solomon said, "I have surveyed." Now Solomon's a king. He has a view of circumstances and events that I would never have, that you'll never have. There's this tremendous responsibility for, at that time, the combined nation of Israel. So Solomon is saying, "I have surveyed my position as king, and what I see is this great evil here. There's severe evil," he's talking about chapter 5. is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it's common among men. So he's making that judgment, and he is in a position to make that judgment. And the evil that he sees, he says it's the tragedy of a man who has things and friends to be enjoyed, but who for one reason or another does not get a chance to enjoy them. Now, the kings of old, particularly the kings of Israel, they were constantly having to be concerned that someone was going to try to assassinate them, someone was going to try to displace them. Even David, who was a man after God's own heart, toward the end of his life, after his sin with Bathsheba and the warning of Nathan, even David had to contend with his son Absalom taking the position that he had. So when you read the Old Testament, you see this quite often. Solomon was one of the blessed ones. He did not have to be concerned with that. But you remember the first king of Israel, Saul, that once David was anointed, Saul was always looking over his shoulder. He attempted many times to take David's life because he knew that what he had done had not pleased God. So Solomon is viewing now the extent of his reign. And kings are different than presidents. Kings don't have to have the authority of the Congress, nor the Supreme Court. So he's surveying the extent of his reign. And he's saying, you know, it's a sad thing when you can have wealth and have friends, but because of fear, essentially, I can't enjoy them. So we see that in Solomon's life. Now, when we look at other translations, the ESV states that the evil lies heavy, that it is a burden. Now, the word burden in the Old Testament is used to indicate great responsibility. In fact, the prophets itself, the Spirit of God would use this phrase, the burden of the Lord that came to Amos, the son of Amittai. So the prophets would often be singled out as being ones that had these burdens to deliver the Word of God. God himself is talked about as being one that has a burden. Now, the difference between the prophets and the Lord God is that with the Lord God, the burden is not a burden. It's just the choice of words that the prophet used to describe the responsibility that God has, and there's no responsibility that we can place on God that is a burden to him. On the other hand, to the prophets, it did become a burden. Sometimes the word of the Lord was a burden for them because they had to preach it and proclaim it and prophesy it to the people, and it wasn't always favorable. We see that in the life of Jesus, do we not? The teaching that he proclaimed to those that were about him, it wasn't readily accepted. It's not readily accepted today. So what do we do? Do we not preach or teach it because it's burdensome? No, we do it because it brings him glory. And this burden or this evil lies heavy. It becomes a burden. It's a burden to Solomon. Look at verses 3 through 6. If a man begets 100 children, and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness. That's the idea. The illustration here is of honey being poured over bread, so that his soul is not bathed in honey. Or indeed, he has no burden. I say, has no burial, rather. I say that a stillborn child is better than he, for it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man, even if he lives 1,000 years twice. But he has not seen goodness. Do not all go to one place. So these are parables. There are a couple of parables in this passage that we see here. And the first one that Solomon is talking about, there are two people. There's a fortunate man and there's a less fortunate child. The fortunate man, obviously, is the one that has status and has friends. The unfortunate child, he talks about, is stillborn. And so he does a comparison here. The Lord would do this quite often in his teaching. He would single out individuals and begin to use one as an illustration and one as another illustration. So the fortunate man, and this is the one that Solomon no doubt is thinking of himself, the fortunate man is blessed by God. He does not gather riches through oppression. He's been wise in what God has given him. He has accumulated because of being smart, or perhaps because of working hard. So he's accumulated much. God has rewarded him because he has been faithful, and he has used the monies that he's gathered to carry out the gospel and to support others and so forth. The latter part, look at verse 19 of chapter 5. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and joy in his labor, this is the gift of God. So Solomon knew this. And because he knew this, he conveys this in chapter 6. But he also knows that life is futile. Again, aged man, he knows that his days are numbered, and sometimes there isn't time for the enjoyment of blessing. This is especially true of leaders, especially true of kings. In Solomon's day, years before Solomon, before there were kings of Israel, there were the judges. And the book of Judges addresses them. Samuel was a prophet. He was also a judge. And so the Hebrew people would bring their concerns to Samuel, and Samuel would adjudicate. Do this, don't do this. Well, when the kings came, and Saul became king, and then David and Solomon, the judges were eliminated. And God said, no, you don't want judges anymore. You want a king. King is going to be your judge. And so Solomon spent much of his time, as did David, as did Saul, as did other of the kings here, making those judgments. And one of the reasons that the Spirit of God would call out the evil kings was because their judgment was evil. They didn't have, they had prophets. Many of them did not listen to the prophets. David, a king and a judge, at first did not listen to Nathan, but then he did. And so the wisdom of the king, an indication of the wisdom of the king, was how often they listened to the prophets of God. And that's what Solomon is reviewing here in these verses. Life is futile. There isn't enough time sometimes for enjoyment of blessings. And that, now he's talking, that's the fortunate man, and now he's going to talk about the less fortunate child. And an infant, and the word there literally means an embryo. So the thought here is one that's stillborn or one that is miscarried. May be better off because they do not live to see their labor dissolve or their labor disputed. Solomon really is struggling with this type of thing now. And he talks about it is as bad as dying with no burial. In the East, in the Mideast, to die without a tomb indicated you were poor beyond your means, and generally, I don't think we'll see it this Sunday, But in a couple of Sundays, as we look at Luke 12 and we hear Jesus talk about Gehenna Hell, the Valley of Hinnom was to the south and to the west of the city of Jerusalem, and that's where all the garbage went. That's where they threw the bodies of slaves and servants that couldn't afford to be buried. Had Jesus not had Joseph of Arimathea as a friend, that's where his body would have been thrown. But Joseph of Arimathea stepped in, and they took Jesus from the cross, clean prepared him, placed him in the tomb. So in the Mideast, to be buried, to die without burial, was the ultimate dishonor. Kings often, the conquered kings, would be kept from burial for that very, very reason. They wouldn't be burned. They would not be cremated, which was common in pagan times. Nor would they be buried. And quite often they would just be left to the elements. That was the greatest, one of the greatest dishonors that could occur to a monarch in Solomon's day, in Jesus' day. An unmarked or an unknown grave, was a great evil. We talked about Jesus and his tomb. He was buried in a barred tomb to prevent this dishonor. But keep that in mind. Had Jesus not had these friends, his body would have been pitched into the Valley of Hinnom. So, and then toward the end of this passage, Solomon says, a life of 1,000 years is not long, not sufficiently long to enjoy the benefits of life with an honorable burial. And then he asks the question in verse 6, do not all go to one place? And of course, in the Old Testament, the understanding of the grave was the Hebrew word Sheol, which became Hades in the New Testament, and we'll elaborate on that as we go through chapter 12 and on into chapter 16 as well. But when he talks about all going to one place, this is a reference to the grave. Now, Solomon knew that when he died, there would be an edifice built for him, so he would not die in dishonor. But there were people that did this. And so he's saying even honorable burials are still burials. You're dead, whether your body goes into the Valley of Hinnom or whether you're buried in Grant's tomb. Who's buried in Grant's tomb? Who? Who's buried in Grant's tomb? Grant. Don't forget that. That was a question, I think. And one of my teachers in high school was always thought that he was going to be a comedian, so he asked that on one of the exams. Who is buried in Grant's tomb? And there were people that got it wrong. So I'm not going to tell you whether I got it wrong or not. So this is a picture of life under the sun. He starts in this passage with this phrase, a natural perspective without the Word of God, which presents to us eternal life. This is eternal life, Jesus said, John 17:3, did he not? This is eternal life, not that you may pray some prayer and walk some aisle, but that you believe in the one that my Father has sent. And he alone will change your heart and your life. Any comments or questions on what we've covered this evening? The unfulfilled and dysfunctional life. I hope and pray that your life is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus, and that he will bless you because of his great fulfillment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening for the Word. And yes, Lord, when we survey our lives, sometimes we, even as blessed as we are, We tend to take you for granted. Forgive us, Lord, and remind us that friends are important, Christian friends especially important, and that as we fellowship together as a body of believers, that we would learn that our lives are to be fulfilled not with what we have the opportunity perhaps to purchase or to acquire or to accumulate, but rather that our lives are fulfilled because of placing faith and trust in you, and because, Lord Jesus, that you have loved us with an undeserving love and a love that brings us back as people of God. We ask that you would abide and be with every person that is here tonight. We ask that you would keep them safe. Prepare our hearts for this coming Lord's Day. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. God bless you.